Patience. Patience. It's one of those virtues that we can talk about and we like to talk about, but we often don't like to cooperate in. My youngest child is not a child of patience. She was even griping that fast food was taking too long. If it wasn't immediate, it wasn't fast enough. If you've ever been on Campbell Street, knowing that the speed limit's supposed to be 30 and you're stuck behind someone doing 19 miles an hour, and you're grumbling because, you know, that one light that you get stuck at, and it's taking too long, and you're just kind of stressed on a Monday morning, then you also may be one that doesn't or might even try to warn somebody with a statement like this: don't pray for patience, because God will give you situations to practice patience. People say this earnestly, because most of us are not people of patience anymore. Most of us enjoy two-day shipping. Most of us enjoy high-speed internet and when our meals come quickly. We don't like to wait. Wait is a bad word in every sense of the word. However you spell it. Thank you. So when we're confronted by a passage about patience, we might be very well tempted to jump past that. Because, you know, especially when it talks about being patient in suffering and not grumbling. And yet, that's where we are today. On a Sunday when we celebrate joy, we get to talk about patience. We even have the Advent candle that has gone from purple to purple, is now pink, to celebrate and represent that the suffering won't last, that there's joy coming. And so it kind of feels contradictory to, well, on the Sunday of joy, to be talking about patience in suffering. So the question really comes before us is, well, can we have joy in the midst of patient suffering? And I recognize that we struggle with the inconvenient moments in our fast-paced world. But what about when we're faced with true suffering? What about when there are famines and persecution like what we read about in the early church? What about in times of severe sickness or loss? Is there a space in there for joy, even in the difficult times? And so we look, and I invite you to turn with me to James chapter 5 this morning. For the word that James has written in this letter to the church. And in James chapter 5, verse 7 through 11, it says this: "Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, first of all, as we read this passage in his instructions to the readers of this letter, James instructs them to be patient. If you've ever been a parent and you told your child to be patient, you know how well this is received. But as we read this and we see that word, we need to understand that patience means more than just endurance. Patience means forbearance, which isn't a word we really use around here anymore, but it's defined as patient self-control, restraint, tolerance. And yet we have a tendency to think of patience as more about passively waiting for something to happen, or more likely something to stop happening, to get over with. But as James writes this letter to the Jewish Christians and to the Jewish church that was following Christ around the area, James writes this letter using action words that means patience is about actively living out the faith even while waiting for the Lord's return. That if you remember a couple of weeks ago, we are living in the dawn. We are people of the dawn. We are in the midst of the time that stands between the now and the yet to come of God's triumphant glory. I mean, Jesus has come. We recognize that the Messiah has come, that he died, has been fully raised, and he's fully triumphant, and yet we continue to wait for the second coming. And the New Testament writers throughout constantly are reminding us that it can happen at any moment. At any point, so don't get lax. Don't give up, because even in the midst of the waiting, there is work to be done, that we are still a part of the mission of God. And this is the constant theme for James, who focuses broadly on the resulting of from faith into action. In fact, in chapter 2, he dedicates this idea of action being directly connected as a result of our faith. And he declares that faith without deeds is dead. And so as we read this letter and we get into this last chapter in chapter 5, James continues by using this analogy about the farmer. And he wants to illustrate what it means to be patiently waiting for the Lord's return. Now, I am not a farmer. Anything that's green left in my care usually turns brown. I actively have to be reminded by my wife when she goes somewhere that I'm supposed to water the plants. But it doesn't take long when you've lived amidst farmers that you realize that they are not passive. Even in the in-between times, that while they're waiting for harvest or waiting to seed or any of these different things, even when it may look like they're not doing anything, they are doing something. That there's always something to be done. And especially as planting season approaches, their minds start turning to the things that need to be done to prepare the soil. It involves walking through the fields, monitoring different levels of elements that are needed to grow and have healthy soil. So that when they get to the point that they till that soil, they know what they need to add in preparation for the time where it comes to planting the seed. And when they plant the seed, they know it has to be done in the right way, in the right amounts, and in the right places, because some seeds need to be spread out. Some needs to be planted deep. Some needs to be planted in mounds. And then on top of that, they need the rain. And in this passage, James is very specific because he's referring to their area that relied on certain periods of rain for anything to grow. And so there was the autumn rains and the spring rains that environment that were relied on. And so it's this reminder that in between those two seasons, there is work to be done. And all of this is to be done in patient anticipation because the crop farmer knows that his harvest will be worth it. That it's a valuable crop, that there is value for the farmer in he is confident in waiting because the harvest, that it represents all the work in the midst of it, that he will reap the rewards of the harvest. In fact, the word that James uses here for waiting is also the word used for expect, that the farmer expects a valuable crop to grow. And so he uses this analogy to remind us that we are called to be patient and to stand firm as the Lord draws near. But again, this isn't a passive waiting. There's work to be done. This builds on what we learned during the first week of Advent. We learned about hope, that we live as people who understand and are already a part of the kingdom of God, even as we wait for the return of Christ. So we are to be actively engaged in the work of the kingdom. We don't just sit back and say, well, everybody's to themselves. That even as the kingdom hasn't come in complete fulfillment, we actively wait for it to be. Because this is the already and yet not yet kingdom of God. And while we're in some places it's translated stand firm, it's probably better translated that we are to strengthen our hearts. We're encouraged to prepare for the hard wait. That Paul uses this phrase throughout the New Testament in relation to God, who strengthens our hearts. Therefore, we're waiting, and we are called to actively seek the one who continues to strengthen us. Because here's the good news. There's hope. That we don't have to just look at what we are in the midst of, that we can understand that there is hope, that the Lord's coming is near, that this earth and what it is and isn't, and what we hoped it would be or wished it would be, it's not all that there is. There is hope. The Lord's coming is near. And as we talked about, Christ has brought the kingdom already. And yet his kingdom is also yet to be fully actualized. Therefore, we live knowing that Christ is coming. He continues to be drawing near to us. So we actively wait that our source of not only hope, but joy. That our joy doesn't come just from whatever we are in the midst of, but our joy is so much more, and we can set our hearts and our minds resolutely in preparation for the full participation and reception of what Christ is coming. So don't get bogged down now. Don't give up. The joy of that news changes how we should live now. One of the many ways that joy should display itself is counter to our world. James instructs us, don't grumble against your brothers and sisters. This statement corresponds with other New Testament passages that we will be judged if we judge others. The judge, Jesus, is at the door. We are not the judge. So stop complaining, stop grumbling, stop bringing everybody down. Understand the joy that comes and is coming. So don't spend this time waiting, serving as the judge of others. There's too much work to be done as we point others to Christ for us to spend time grumbling. The phrase here that means to grumble or complain is about the circumstances. We don't like it. We don't, you know, there's lots of different things. Well, I wish it would be. I don't like it would be. If only it would be. And we're so focused in the immediate that we lose perspective. And when this church, when this letter was written to the early church, nobody would have blamed them. I mean, think about the circumstances. This is in the Roman era. They are persecuting Christians left and right. There's lots of suffering. There's lots of famine. There's lots of persecution going on. And we wouldn't like it either. So James is reminding them and us that in the midst of all the division and in all the suffering within our world, the community that is built on the faith in Christ needs to be a place that is united and strengthened by one another. That we are called to live differently. We're not called to grumble and complain, and I'm not saying that we act as if everything is just fine and we ignore it. But that even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of discomfort, that we can unite and care for one another. We can strengthen one another. And together, we can actively wait in our expectation of Christ's return. So James reminds us, in the midst of all of this, look to the prophets as an example of patience in the face of suffering. As James writes, he's writing these scattered Jewish believers that are throughout the areas, and they knew the stories. They knew the oral traditions. They've been passed down. They're familiar with the work of the prophets who suffered as they waited and worked for the Lord. And Job is the primary example of this. They would have known as it came to the mind of the reader that in his mention of this as well, because even as he endured all the suffering, even as his friends came to him and told him, hey, you know, just get discouraged enough and turn away from God and do your own thing. He stood in the midst of that in expectation and understanding that God hadn't abandoned him. Job's faith didn't mean that his suffering disappeared. But what it did mean that was he was confident that he wasn't alone in it. That God never left him. And although Job is a primary example here, we can also think of a lot of other prophets that endured. I mean, think about Daniel, who was thrown into the lion's den. You can think about Elijah, who was pursued by Queen Jezebel. Hosea, who endured an unfaithful wife as an example to the Israelites who looked on. Or Jeremiah, who was known as the weeping prophet. We're reminded by these stories of the prophets and so many others throughout Scripture that we are not alone. God is close. Expectant. We live. And this is why we preach that the day of the Lord is coming. We continue to preach that message, that truth. Verse 11 says that we count as blessed those who persevered. If that sounds familiar, it's because in Matthew chapter 5, in what we refer to as the Beatitudes, we are told that the persecuted are blessed with the kingdom of heaven. Because the blessing of the kingdom of heaven isn't connected with material wealth or good things on this earth. Blessings are reserved for those who have faithfully endured. So as we looked in all this, we may look and wonder, but well, what is the connection? I mean, patience, I get it, and trial and all that stuff we get, but where is this about joyfulness? And what we can't forget is that joy is more than circumstantial understanding of happiness. Don't be fooled, it's not just an emotion. Joy is a state of being. Joy, in the biblical sense, is a deep-seated understanding and a happiness that is rooted not in circumstance, but in the Lord. Because when we understand that we are blessed by God currently and into the future because of His presence, like the prophets that came before us, that we can fully experience the steadfast joy of the Lord in spite of whatever circumstances we are in the midst of. And that connects us back to remembering that we live in the already and not yet kingdom of God, because our joy comes from the knowledge that we aren't alone. Our waiting is not in vain. Christ has come, and Christ is coming again. We as believers, as people of the dawn, of the already and the not yet, we live actively as people of the kingdom of God even now. So even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of wherever you may be in the spectrum of all that goes on, we are to serve as an example to the world as we wait patiently in joy, because we have resolutely set our hearts. We've dug in, we understand, and we are strengthened because we know that Christ is coming again to make all things right. We don't complain and grumble about those around us because we are focused on the work before us. We don't have time to grumble. We're like the faithful farmer who prepares the soil, sows the seeds, and awaits the rain that will produce the valuable harvest. And yes, we light this candle of joy in the third week because there is joy in the waiting. We can be and need to be patient because we know that God has been faithful in the past and will continue to be faithful in the future. And we endure because we know that we are not alone. So let us declare our hope and our joy that Christ has come. Christ is with us now. And that Christ will come again. Now, I don't have words for this on the screen, but I think many of you will be know this song. And I can't get it out of my head today, so that's me being told, hey, we need to remember this. And maybe it'll be stuck in your head as well. And better yet, stuck in your heart. So I invite you to sing with me. Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can sing the name of your Son who came to give us hope, who came to give us peace, who came to show us the joy that is in the Lord, and that will come back again and bring us unto yourself, that he has provided a way that we could not provide on our own, to be fully restored with you. And so we, the church, understand that our joy is not based in the circumstances around us, but that our joy is fully in you. And so we sing your name, Jesus, 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 in thankfulness for all that you continue to do. In your name we pray. Amen. Go and be the church.